This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Last year, I had a lady approach me. It was very crowded when she approached me. She approached me and said, started talking about my father-in-law, Denny, and just the impact that he made on her life, and began to tell me that he was the reason she came back to faith, came back to the church. And she went on and on about this. She doesn't live around here. She's, I think, in Springfield or Ozark now. And at the end of sharing with me about Denny, she said, "So you can imagine how sad I was to hear that he had passed away." Denny was at our 8:15 gathering this morning. He's alive and well. And I was kind of shocked when she said it to me. And then somebody distracted her. She started talking to someone else. I started talking to someone else. And I get home. I tell my wife, I go, "You're not going to believe it. This lady was so honoring of your father today. And how just how boldly he proclaims the name of Jesus and how it inspired her, and she came back to church because of it." And then she said how sad she was to hear that he'd passed away, and Amy laughed. She goes, "Well, what did she say when you told her he was alive?" And I said, "Well, that's the funny part of this whole story. I didn't get around to it." And she said, "What?" I go, everything was happening so fast, I got distracted. And she goes, "You have to call her and tell her that he's alive." And I said, "Wouldn't it be hilarious if we have your dad call her?" She answers the phone, "I'm alive." And honestly, Denny was game for this today, but I was kind of one of the reasons, and we're going to have a lot of people on campus. I don't know if I'm going to be able to catch her, because I didn't remember her name, but I would know what she looks like, and I was waiting for her to come in. I was going to see if she joined us for Easter, sit down. I was going to have Denny sit in the seat right behind her, tap her on the shoulder, "What?" You know, all of that taking us in to Luke 24 today. I love this passage of Scripture because we get these three scenes on Sunday, on the day Jesus is raised from the dead. And we're not going to have time to cover all of them, but if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there because we're going to be covering a lot of text today. As you're turning there, I just want to say we celebrate 24 years as a church this Mother's Day. And some of you in here across campus, online, you've been a part of every Easter now for 24 years. Some of you, this is your very first Easter at Woodland Hills, and we say welcome. We are glad that you're here. This is a big day. It's a crowded day. It's a busy day. There's seekers across our campus and online. There's doubters that people are here because it's like this is the thing you do in America on Easter, and you're going to go to Cracker Barrel with family after this. We have new believers in the room who are trying to understand and figure it all out. We have a lot of committed believers. And often during the week, preparing for a message, I prepare the text, I pray over it. But this week, I found myself praying more for the people that would be on campus and the people that would be gathered here with us, watching with us online. And here have been my three prayers as we jump into part six of questions Jesus asks. The question today is, why do doubts rise in your minds? And I've been praying this prayer, and I don't know where this hits you today, but first and foremost, I've been praying that eyes would be open to Jesus. Eyes would be open to Christ. That you would see Christ and understand what he's done for you. And if you take you all the way back to Genesis 3, remember Satan, his greatest lie was to tell them that their eyes would be open to themselves, that they would become like God. And some of you, your eyes are open to you, your truth, your world, and there's nothing about your life that reflects Christ and the resurrected Jesus and the power of the resurrection in your life. And that's my prayer today, is that your eyes would be open, not to you and to your truth, but to the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done, that you would see Jesus today. But more than that, that hearts would be burning for Christ when you leave campus today. I'm so grateful for the orchestra, Matt on the tubular bells over there today. And all of this is stirring, right? It stirs emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions being stirred in worship, because that's what music does. Music stirs us, but it should stir our affections for Christ. and draw us closer to Christ. So my prayer is that your eyes would be opened, hearts burning for Christ, and that minds would be open to the scripture today and to understand the important events that took place and all that was taking place on this day, that you would understand you are witnesses to it and to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus to others. So let me give you a summary because I can't give you the whole passage today, but it's Luke 24 starts early Sunday morning, the day Jesus rose from the dead. The women go to anoint his body. They find that the stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. Two men in clothes that the Bible describes as gleaming like lightning say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." They go tell the 11 disciples and many more this news, but those they told did not believe the women because it sounded, this is exactly from the scripture, it sounded like nonsense. But Peter, he ran to the tomb to investigate. He found the empty tomb and wondered what had happened. Now we're going to pick up in Luke 24, verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. The only gospel that shares this scene or this account is Luke. And we read in verse 13, "Now that same day," so this is Sunday, "two of them," two disciples of Jesus, not two of the 11, but two others that had followed Jesus, "were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Please keep that detail in your mind. It's very important as we go through this story. "They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." Now, we just came out of Holy Week. It started last Sunday with the triumphal entry. Jesus enters the city to shouts of Hosanna. By the end of the week, we're getting into betrayal, denial, suffering, beatings, and the brutal crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're discussing all of these things. We reflect on them and talk about them and preach and teach them 2,000 years later, but they have just lived it. They've just walked through it, and they're discussing all of these things. Verse 15, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them." And verse 16, very important. They weren't unable to recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him, and I love verse 17. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now, this stops them dead in their tracks, and that's what the Bible says. They stood still, their face downcast. And then one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Let me put this in our language for us. Where have you been? Where have you not heard what's been going on in Jerusalem these past few days? It's been what everyone is talking about. But Jesus responds with another question. And this is what I love about this series that we're Jesus asks a lot of questions in his teaching. And he says, "What things? Tell me." And I think this is the tone. I always try to read the Bible with tone. "About Jesus of Nazareth. Where have you been?" They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And verse 21, so important for us today. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Think about that for just a moment. He is the one that is going to redeem Israel. But what many in that day were talking about when Jesus entered the city, think about it. They were looking for someone to save them politically. They were looking for someone to save them from Rome. Let me tell you, they have a far greater need than salvation from Rome. They need salvation from their sin and the penalty that comes with sin, which is death. They need salvation from sin, death, hell. Yes, he's come to redeem Israel, but they were getting, and that really takes us to a place, because think about it. Many people will be in churches all over the country and the world today. And they're not necessarily showing up for salvation. They're showing up for help. They're suffering in some way, and they want help, but not necessarily a savior. They want something to change about their circumstances, but maybe they're not looking for salvation. And that may be you today. You're a sufferer wanting help, when in fact, you're really a sinner in need of a savior. And let me tell you, the problems are real. I get it. Some of you have financial crisis. You don't know how that bill's going to get paid this week. Some of you have a family crisis going on right now. Some of you are in a marriage crisis right now. Some of you don't like what's going on in the world. You want to see major things change in our world. That is all important and real stuff. But beyond all of that is your most important need, and it's a need for a Savior. So when they say, we were actually hoping he would, Jesus among them, remember, they're kept at this point. They don't know this is Jesus. And I just have to wonder, as the story progresses, and what is more, they said, it is the third day since all of this took place. They told Jesus, some women went this morning and found the tomb empty. They came back and told us and some of our companions. Some of our companions went to the tomb to investigate for themselves, but they themselves did not find Jesus. And then the Bible says, again, they still don't recognize that it's Jesus. Jesus shares with them the scriptures and what the scriptures say about him from Moses all the way through the prophets. Now, that's important to understand because they would have had time for conversation. I don't know what your mile pace is. Mine is 18 minutes. That's a lie. It's 20 minutes. But my watch will tell me when I'm walking, hey, you just hit the mile. And it's anywhere between 19 and 20 minutes. So they're on this journey. So Jesus had time to explain things to them. And he's explaining the scriptures to them about himself. Jesus then, the Bible says, joins them for the evening meal. Pick up with me in verse 30 on the screen. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened. The Bible says they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The two of these disciples returned at once to Jerusalem. Probably a 2 to 3 hour journey, most scholars believe. They found the 11 and many others assembled with them and proclaim the resurrected Jesus. We have seen the Lord. And now we pick up to where we get into the question of the morning. Why do doubts rise in your mind? So while they're discussing it, the two have come back there. They went to Emmaus. So I don't know if you know this, but that's 14 miles. That's a pretty good, that's Amy walks me in every city we visit, about 12 to 14 miles. My feet are done at the end of the day. They have had quite the journey. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. Now they're back in Jerusalem. They're back in the room and said to them, peace be with you. A few weeks ago, I installed a Ring camera against my will. I'm not a big technology guy. I'm kind of worn out on it, but my son talked me into it. He bought this $60 Ring camera. I installed it because I feel like I should probably become head of neighborhood watch now that I got it. I'm ready to do business. I had no idea when I installed this thing how much fun I was going to have with it and how much joy it was going to bring to our marriage, how much joy it was going to bring to me in our marriage. Because this thing is creepy. Anybody have one of these? How many of you have a Ring camera and the new AI thing? I get an alert. I'm in Paducah, Kentucky last Saturday. I get an alert on my phone that says, woman descending stairs with dogs. And it's Amy going for a dog with a dog. I hit the live button. She forgets. And the microphone and camera on these things is amazing. And we have one of our little callbacks in our marriage is I do the Nate Bargatze voice, if you've seen the clip where he's like, I finally got to move into a cul-de-sac and I became cul-de-sac guy. He said, now when someone pulls down in the cul-de-sac, I'm like, what are you doing in my cul-de-sac? That's the voice I now use. So when I saw a woman descending stairs with dogs, Amy didn't see it coming. It's the first time I did it. I hit the button. I'm like, what are you doing on my property with them dogs? And she jumps. Said some things, and I had to say, hey, this microphone goes both ways. All right, she does not cuss. My wife does not cuss, but she looks back. She goes, knock it off, and she keeps walking. A few days later, I get another alert. This is true. It says, woman ascending stairs with potted plant. Is this creep? This is why I don't want this stupid thing. But now I love it. I hit the live button. I'm like, what are you doing on my front porch? Knock it off, Ted. So I can't tell you, hours of joy the last week or two with this thing. I haven't done this yet with the mailman or the prime guy. But you just wait. I'm going to do it. Okay, you're in the mood. You're in it right now. Jesus says, peace be with you. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened. And I've seen it a couple times this week. The jump. Thinking they saw a ghost. But make no mistake, my friends, this is not a ghost. This is not a hallucination. This is the physically resurrected Jesus. The physical body of our Lord and Savior, fully resurrected. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. This is now in the third scene of this day. We've started with the tomb in the first scene, road to Emmaus in the second scene. Now we're in the room with disciples and many others. And Jesus is showing them. And we're getting to the moment where Jesus is like, I have already explained these things to you. Before I died, I told you what was coming. And I know there was confusion. I know there was doubt. I know there were some things you didn't fully understand. But I am here. You saw me die. I am here right now. Look, these are the scars of the brutal crucifixion. And so my question today, it's a question for many across campus. How many more Easters do you need to believe in the resurrected Jesus? Easter is your day. You show up. This is a church day for you. You're committed to this day, and yet you still do not believe. Wrestle with that question for just a moment as we continue in the text, and I'll come back to it in just a moment. When he had said this to him, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, do I love this next part? He asked them, do you have anything to eat here? Think about it. You got anything around here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I'll just be honest, it's been a long day. It's been a long day. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You have to get this. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. And we pick this up in Acts, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts, it's the day of Pentecost. They're going to be witnesses to the good news of Jesus. What? Starting there in Jerusalem, then going to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, when your eyes are open to Jesus and your hearts are burning for Christ and you understand the scriptures, you understand the gospel. You understand that you were created by God and for God. You understand that to have a relationship with God, it only comes through a relationship with Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And when you understand that and when you are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells within you, you are a witness to this to others. You share this good news with other people. Just as we've seen in this story time and time again, they go see the tomb is empty. They go tell other people. They have an encounter with Jesus. They meet him face to face on the road and at dinner. They come back and tell people. The Bible also says that Peter had seen Jesus earlier. Now he's in the room with them, seeing all. When all of this takes place, you can't help but from within have a desire to share this with other people. So yes, for some in the room across campus and online today, the question has to be, how many more Easters do you need to repent of your sins, to believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord? But for others, what more do we need to go and be bold proclaimers of this truth to family members, friends, coworkers, and the lost? How many more Easters do you need to follow the resurrected Jesus? Because for some of you, and I would, yeah, you have to, thinking about campus today, there's gonna be very few people here that are gonna take convincing that the resurrection took place. Most people, would believe. We've done the apologetics messages. We've clearly explained how Jesus, yes, died on the cross, how he, yes, was raised from the dead. But there's going to be fewer that need that convincing, but there will be many who have placed faith in Christ, but yet it's still about them, still about their life and living life for them. But Jesus clearly here tells all of those who have experienced this, who have seen it, hey, stay here, because in a little bit, the Holy Spirit is going to descend, and then you are going to go and be my bold witnesses. The good news of the resurrection is that Jesus still saves those who believe in him, and he still breathes life into dead souls, dead marriages, and dead families. Today, my prayer is what Paul said in Philippians 3:10, to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. Because some of you don't know the power. You have the hurts, you have the struggle, and you've fallen for this narrative in your life that you're too far gone, or the situation's too far gone, or it's been too far gone for too long, so now you're like, I'm too far gone, and there's just no chance. It's too late. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you know the resurrection, you place faith in Jesus, and you believe in the power of the resurrection, there's no such thing as too far gone, and there's no such thing as too late. We believe, and we teach it around here, you are not too far gone ever. There is hope. Ecclesiastes says, if you are among the living, meaning you're breathing today, you have hope. Some of you believe your kids are too far gone. You're watching them live like hellions in the world, shaking your head every time you hear a story or every time you get a call from jail. You're just shaking your heads going, there's no hope. Your kids are not too far gone. There is hope. Some of you are like, there's nothing left for my marriage. We believe the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can raise your dead marriage. Some of you have given up on your mental health. You've visited every single therapist and specialist you can find, and you're like, there is no hope. I'm going to deal with this anxiety forever. And we believe you're not too far gone in your mental health. We believe in the power of the resurrected Jesus. On your worst day, you're not too far gone. You're not too far gone. We sang it today. I was thinking about the members of our church. I hugged one of them this morning in his 80s. He doesn't have a lot of time left on the clock. Saw another one out eating this week. Not a lot of time left on the clock. They know their days are truly numbered. And I shared the Ben Sasse quote weeks ago. You can play a lot of basketball in the last 60 seconds. The buzzer went off on them on the fourth quarter, and they're living in overtime. But we sang it today. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And what choked me up this morning in worship when it says, when I finally fight life's final war with pain. You know, we have people at our church right now that are fighting that final battle, the wicked thief of death. Because he lives, life is worth the living. Just because he lives, you proclaimed it with your mouth today. So you have a decision to make this Easter, and I'm going to encourage all of us to make a decision. Greg Bettis, he's on our security team. He almost every time he sees me before I preach, he'll say, give them heaven. Some of you don't know why people are laughing with that. Because if you were here last week, and this is what Greg said, is we had a great conversation. He was the first person I saw on campus this morning, probably around 6:30. And as I'm walking away, he said, like he always says, give them heaven. I said, thanks, Greg. And I'm about 30 yards from him. But he said, because you already gave them hell last week. So let's let's give them some good stuff this week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because we talked about the cup that Jesus drank for you and for me. What's in the cup? The cup is God's wrath poured out on Jesus for you and for me. That's the cup that Jesus drank from. And there are some of you in here, to quote Spurgeon that I quoted last week, you are hanging over the mouth of hell by a single thread. He's quoting Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, with that line in his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Edward says, you hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about. For those who have never placed faith in the resurrected Jesus, you need to know today you are dead in your sins and you are deserving of God's wrath. But Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so you don't have to. He went to the cross, as we looked at Good Friday this week, and it is only by God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, that you can be saved. So what I'm going to invite you to do, if you're thinking you're too far gone and you're thinking it's too late, I'm going to encourage you. And I want to give a very specific way. The Bible says that we're supposed to believe this from the heart, confess it, profess it with our mouth. And I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me as we close out our time today. And I want to start by speaking to the one on campus, I believe to the many on campus who are hanging over the mouth of hell by a single thread. And I'm going to pray, and I'm speaking out loud, and I'm not going to pause for you to say, I want you to just say it with me, because this is really about what you're committing to and the decision that you're making. So say these words, believe these words. Dear Jesus, thank you for making me and loving me. Today I repent of my sins, and I declare with my mouth Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that with the heart you believe and are justified, and with the mouth you profess your faith and are saved. And today I believe in my heart and I profess with my mouth, and I desire to be saved, rescued from God's wrath, forgiven, so that I can ultimately say, my sins are forgiven, my life has purpose, and heaven is my home. For the one who's made this decision, I want you today to ask the question, how many more Easters do you need to begin following? You understand that today we could have 4,000 or 5,000 people on campus and back next week to 3,000, because many will be like, I did it, taking the week. But what will it take for you to begin to follow Jesus? Not make yourself the center of your life, but to make Christ the center of your life. And for those who are believers across campus, that today would be a day you do, as all this was taking place on Sunday, that you, as you have these experiences and these moments, and as Christ is working in your life, that you would go and tell people the good news, what you've seen, what you've experienced, the burning in your heart for Christ. Father, I'm grateful for this day. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for what you continue to do through Woodland Hills. I pray a blessing over this message as it goes out. The scripture goes out today is clear from the Bible, all that took place on this day, that minds would be open to it, that hearts would be burning, and that minds and hearts and eyes open to the truth. For the marriage that's dead and gone, breathe life. For the family, the child that it seems like there's no hope, breathe life. Call them by name. For the crisis that's in someone's life right now, that today they understand their greatest need is to be saved, but that you continue to breathe life in all of these circumstances, situations in our lives, that people would leave today with hope. They're not too far gone, and it's not too late. And we pray this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.